Well, welcome everybody. This is the second week of a new teaching series called The Strong Women of the Bible. And honestly, I got to tell you, the motivation for teaching this series of sermons was my mom. My mom was an unsuspecting spiritual giant. She never preached a sermon, as far as I know, in a church. But she prayed for me and for my family like a champ, and her faith and resolve covered us and carried us throughout our lifetime. And so many, many times we come to church and we're looking at the men of the Bible. There's some incredibly strong men of the Bible, men like David and Abraham, Moses, Jonah, John the Baptist, Jesus, and the disciples. And all the ladies have to go, well, I guess that applies to me, right? But the Bible is also absolutely full of women who are incredibly strong in their faith. Women like Hagar, you learned about last week, Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, Ruth, Deborah, Esther, the Marys in the New Testament, just to name a few. Now, today we're going to learn from another woman who is strong in faith. Her name is Jochebed. Her story is found in the book of Exodus, chapters 1 and 2, and then following. But if you have a Bible, you can go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 1. Now, her name is not going to be mentioned, but when we get to the end of the story, you're going to know who she is. And ultimately, in the book of Exodus, we learn what her name is. But I would say that all of us today can learn from her, because she is a woman of tremendous courage. And so I want to say to our Pine Lake Faith family, to everybody, every campus, every age group, today we need men and women of faith and courage. People have the courage to stand for what is right, to do the hard things, to risk whatever is required, to bear God's light and to bring God's kingdom. When you think about women of courage, you might Google it and it would show up women like Joan of Arc. Joan of Arc was a bad lady, right? She was 19 years old, a college age, high school, college age girl who, out of her faith walk with God, felt like God was telling her, you're going to lead the armies of France. And she did. They defeated the English, but ultimately she was captured and burned at the stake for her faith in God. That's a strong woman. Or you might see a lady's name like Harriet Tubman, a woman who history.com says was a woman of staunch Christian faith, who ran and found her freedom, but then wasn't so complacent there. She came back and helped many other people find their freedom in a thing called the Underground Railroad. Now, that's wild, right? That's strong and courageous. But let me tell you, you don't have to lead the military. You don't have to lead a national movement to be a strong woman of faith or a strong person of faith. The people we're going to see in this scripture today, two nurses, a stay-at-home mom, and a seven-year-old big sister, are all used by God as strong women of faith that we can learn from as God's people. It's been said that dark times call for desperate measures, and so whenever things get rough, you can either melt or you can see it as an opportunity for you to put your faith in God and for God to show up like he's never shown up before. And so Jochebed, in the midst of incredibly hard circumstances, chose not to melt. She chose instead to trust and to let God grant her the courage to do the hard and the right thing. Now, maybe you remember as we come to the book of Exodus, that the beginning of Exodus is really the continuation of the book of Genesis. So Genesis is the first book of the Bible. It tells the story largely of the beginnings of our faith through a man named Abraham. Abraham has a son named Isaac. Isaac has two sons, Jacob and Esau, and they are a hot mess. Jacob's family becomes even hotter mess with his 12 sons, one of whom is Joseph, who gets punked by his big brothers, who beat him up and sell him as a slave, and he goes off into Egypt, never to be heard from again, so the brothers thought. But once in Egypt, Joseph rises to prominence. He becomes the most powerful man in Egypt, and when a famine hits that region, Jacob sends the other brothers to Egypt to buy grain where Joseph is waiting. And they don't recognize him, but he sure recognizes them. How could he ever forget those who had done him so wrong? And after some drama, he finally reveals himself. And maybe you remember, everybody gets a group hug. And he invites Jacob and everybody in the family to come down to Egypt, where they live and they are blessed for 400 years. But after Joseph has died and the Pharaoh that was leading has died, there's a new person in power, and that new Pharaoh does not know the history. He only sees the people of Israel as a threat. And so he begins to enact a series of actions and laws to try to stymie their growth. The first thing he does, maybe y'all remember, he starts to press them with hard labor. He makes them make bricks, and then he stops providing them resources and demands them make more bricks, even though now they've got to get more resources. But the more he oppressed them, the more God blessed them. And they begin to really populate and spread out. So he takes it up a notch, and he says to the Hebrew midwives, two nurses who help deliver the babies, he says to them, if it's a baby girl, let her live. But if it's a baby boy, I want you to kill the child. Now, the Bible tells us in Exodus 1:17, but the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but they let the boys live. And when Pharaoh calls them in and says, what are y'all doing? They kind of, make a little bit of a slam against the women of Egypt. They say, well, the Hebrew women aren't like your Egyptian women. Man, Hebrew women are strong. They can give birth at the drive-thru, man. They're just like, wow, babies come fast. We can't get there fast enough. So the Bible says in verse 20 that God was good to the midwives because the midwives feared God. It's the second time it says it, right? They feared God. And so he established households for them. Don't miss that link. They fear God. They do the right thing. God blesses them. And so Pharaoh realizes that that plan's not working, so he ratchets it up one more level. God is being good, but Pharaoh is anything but. Verse 22 says, Pharaoh commanded all of his people, both the Hebrew, the Israelite people, and the Egyptian people, saying, every son who is born, you're to cast into the Nile, and every daughter you are to keep alive. Right? He's establishing and enlisting the whole nation, Egyptian and Israelite, to help enforce infanticide in hopes of complete genocide against the Israelite people. Now that sounds a lot like Herod in the New Testament when Jesus was born. Do y'all remember that? When Jesus was born, Herod is jealous, he's scared, so he passes a law that says every baby boy 2 years old and younger has to be killed, and they were. Can I say something to you men? We're talking about Jochebed today, but I want to say something to you fellas. The devil's out to get you. He's trying to steal, kill, and destroy everything about your life. And it's not just the men. Ladies, can I say to you, to boys and girls, to all of us, the enemy hates the things of God, and if you claim to be a child of God, he hates you too. And he wants to keep you from God's best, and he wants to keep you from God's blessing, and he wants to keep you from experiencing God's kingdom right here on earth. And one way he does that is by attacking our families, by attacking babies, and the sanctity of life. But here's the crazy thing about this story we're going to look at today. All the efforts of the most powerful man on the planet are thwarted by ladies who have faith that has courage. Exodus chapter 2 verse 1 says, now a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. But then when she knew she couldn't hide him any longer, she got him a wicker basket and she covered it with tar and pitch. Then she put the child into it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. And then his sister stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the Nile and with her maidens walking alongside the Nile. And she saw the basket among the reeds. She sent her maid and she brought it to her. And when she opened it, she saw the child and behold, the baby boy was crying. And she had pity on him and said, this is one of the Hebrew children. Now, just that moment, his sister steps out of the bushes and says to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she can nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, yeah, go ahead. So the girl went and called the child's mother. And then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child and nurse him for me, and I'll give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she named him Moses and said, because I drew him out of the water. Now, y'all know the story of Moses, but maybe you don't remember the story of Moses' mom. that it was a woman of bold courage who let a deliverer be raised in her house. Jochebed had the courage to do the right thing. It would have been easy for her to shrink back into despair, to get paralyzed by the size of her problem, to just be overwhelmed. She could have gotten mad at God. I can't believe you're doing this. She could have hated the world. She could have fought the system. But instead, she chose to respond in faith. And she and Moses became powerful tools in the hand of God. And so I want you to learn today what it looks like for you to be a person of incredible courage in this day and time where you might be overwhelmed by how bad things are. You are the light of the world. You are a bringer of the kingdom of God, but you gotta have courage to do it. I wanna give you three ingredients of a heart of courage and a life of courage from this story, what we learned from Jochebed and these other ladies. Here's the first ingredient. A person of courage fears God above everybody else. A person of courage fears God above everything else. Like the Hebrew midwives, apparently Jochebed feared God. Now, fear can mean I'm scared of God, and you should be scared of God. But when you read the Bible, you learn that your fear of God actually turns to an awe of God, an honoring of God, a respect for God, a worship of God that translates into not just singing songs, "Oh Christ, be magnified from the altar of my life," but when you leave church, you actually go back to work, to school, to the hospital, to your place of play or practice, and you let God lead the decisions that you make. That's what it means to fear God. It has this element that God, you're most important. Hear me, courage is not the absence of fear. You can be scared to death and still be a person of courage. Courage isn't the absence of fear, it's the presence of a greater fear, where I fear God and I honor God above everything else, even though I'm scared to death. Pharaoh, you're big. God's just bigger. So Jochebed knows the law of the land. She fears Pharaoh. He can kill her, the baby, everybody in her family. But she fears God more. So can I ask you, whose voice do you give the most weight to in your life? Who is most important? What are you most trying to honor? I'm gonna give you a list. I'm not just gonna let you kind of think about that. I wanna give you a list, and I want you to rank. This is number one, and then this is number two, number three, number four. Okay, here's the list. Your spouse, your kids, your parents, your boss, your friends, the culture, or God. Now some of you are like, slow down, I need to write those down. No, if you need to write them down, you failed the test. God, right? I mean, isn't that the Sunday school answer? God, but practically, does God's voice really matter most? Because if you're gonna be a person of courage, God's voice has to be the loudest voice in your life. As followers of Jesus, he taught us to fear God who holds our eternity, not just our life and our living. Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, don't fear those who can kill your body but are unable to kill your soul, can't touch the eternal part of you, but you rather fear him who is able to destroy both your soul and your body in hell. You're gonna take my life, that's, wow, okay, that's bad, but I know where I'm headed. That's better. And that elicits courage. A courage that says God is the most important thing, and that causes me then to obey God. Now please hear what the Bible teaches. Romans 13 and in 1 Peter 2, the Bible says that we as Christ followers are to honor and submit to the governmental authorities over us. Jesus said, render to Caesar what is Caesar's. But what do you do if your government and God clash? Well, Daniel in the Old Testament was told, do not pray to God. And Daniel said, I think I will. Now, he didn't go out in front of everybody and flaunt it, but he went into his room and he just kept praying. His buddies, Daniel's buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were told, you're going to bow down to that idol of King Nebuchadnezzar. And they said, don't see it happening. And they didn't bend, they didn't bow, they didn't budge. They said, God's able to save us, but even if he doesn't, we're not bowing, King. And I'm thinking about the disciples who were told on threat of their lives, you stop speaking about Jesus. And this was their response in Acts 5:29. We must obey God rather than men. Do you know that in certain countries in the world today, it is illegal for you to be a follower of Jesus, and it is certainly unacceptable and illegal for the family of Christ to gather together as the church. And yet there are men and women of faith in those countries who do it every week. And so I want to ask you, if it became illegal to be a Christian in America, if it became illegal for us to gather as a faith family, would you still figure out a way? Courage says, I honor God above all things. And it believes, this kind of courage of fearing God more than anything else, believes that God, I trust that God can work things out for good no matter what happens. These Hebrew midwives feared God, they trusted God, they honored God. And what did God do? He established households for them. He gave them big old families. The Bible says, if you'll honor God, God will honor you. If you don't honor God, God won't honor you. It's what the scripture tells us. It's the example after example, story after story. When you honor God, God says, I got you. I'm thinking about a girl named Esther in the Bible whose life was really hard for a season. As a young child, her parents both died, and she was raised by her cousin Mordecai, and her life was hard, and yet God was gracious. He made her real pretty. And I don't know if you've ever read the book of Esther, but Esther wins a beauty contest, and she becomes the queen of Babylon. She's a little Jewish girl. Nobody knows where she's from. She becomes the queen of Babylon, and her life is amazing then. But if you've ever read the story, you know that there is a wicked enemy, a guy named Haman, who gets a law passed that on a certain day in the future, anybody can kill the Jews and commit genocide against God's people. And so Esther's in the palace. She's just minding her own business whenever cousin Mordecai says to her, hey, girlfriend, you got to do something. And she goes, I can't do anything. The king hadn't called for me in months. And he says, well, who knows, girl, that God didn't put you in the palace for such a time as this. Y'all remember that? Who knows, Esther? Maybe you were born for such a time as this. And so she says, tell all the Jewish people to pray for 3 days. And then she says this in Esther chapter 4, verse 16. She says, and thus I will go into the king, which is not according to the law. She could die if she goes in uninvited. And if I perish, I perish. Come on, that girl's got some courage to say, God put me here. And I could get demoted. I could get transported, I could get killed, I don't care. I'm going to do the right thing. And God honored her faith, and the king welcomed her in, and the king wound up killing their enemy, and Esther and Mordecai are celebrated to this day among Jewish people. If you do what is courageous out of fear of God, hear me, you might get canceled. You might lose your friend. You might lose your job. Life could get more difficult. That's real. But please hear me. You also might find yourself under the gracious favor of God, who is good to everybody who trusts him. I heard this verse last week at a church in Virginia, Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and watch this, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Come on, Pine Lake, do you have that kind of family, that kind of faith, that if you honor God, God says, I got you. You're worried about what might happen negatively. God says, I'm bigger than that. And so courageous faith is rooted in a fear of God that says, God, you're bigger than whatever and whoever I'm facing. That's the kind of courage that lets you stand when life's hard and you still do the right thing. All right, here's a second ingredient of a courageous life. A person of courage is motivated by love for other people. So you don't have courage that makes you love. Watch this. You have love that makes you courageous. Verse 2 says, the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was beautiful, She broke the law. She got courageous. She hid him for 3 months. The word says that this child was beautiful. The Hebrew word is tov. It means more than he was good looking. It means he was delightful. He was joyful. He brought her joy. She could look into him and something appealed to her about her deeper, higher senses. This is a good thing. This is a beautiful thing. I cannot destroy this thing. Come on. How many of you have ever looked at your baby and smelled it? And you're like, now you got to be careful which end you smell, because one end smells good, one end not so good. But y'all, I mean, wouldn't it be awesome to just bottle up baby smell, their hair? It's like, gosh, that's so good, until they get to 13, and then it ain't good anymore, right? But the baby smells so good. You look at your child, they're so beautiful. Not at first, but they turn into something beautiful. When children are born, they can have a cone head and look really funny. I think my kids are good looking, but when Rachel was born, our oldest was born, y'all should have warned me. They bring that baby out and she's wrinkly and red and this slimy stuff all over. And I'm like, dear Jesus, we got an alien. Oh God, no, I didn't know. And then the nurse who's in the, you know, in there starts wiping her down really hard, like really aggressively. And I'm like, I'm going to jail because I'm gonna kill that woman right there. I know my baby's an alien, but you can't wipe the ugly off of it. Come on, be nice. But y'all know that's just part of birthing. And you put that child in that mama's arms and oh my gosh, this child's beautiful. Babies are little people. Whenever Jochebed looks into the face of that little baby boy, she doesn't see an it. She sees him. And he is a creation of God, made in God's image, a bearer of God's likeness. And something inside of her happens. This child's defenseless. It needs my care. It needs my compassion. Acts chapter 7 tells a story of Stephen, the first martyr in the church. He's preaching his sermon, get killed at the end of the sermon. I've preached some bad sermons, but never one that bad. He's preaching his sermon, and he's telling about this episode in Moses' life, is what it says in Acts 7, verse 20. It was at this time that Moses was born, and he was lovely in the sight of God. And so his parents hid him. Can I say something over you right now? Nobody may have ever told you that you're beautiful or lovely. But God says you're out of this world. He thinks you're amazing. You have value. And he put you here. And she looks at this little baby and she says he's good and he's got so much potential. There's no way that Jochebed could have imagined how God was going to use this little baby boy who's eventually going to be named Moses. No way she could have imagined. He's not just a baby. He's the deliverer of Israel in the hand of God. But she knew God got a plan for this child, and so she couldn't abandon him or kill her child. Her heart was full of love, so she took bold action and hoped for a miracle. Love's a powerful motivator, isn't it? Love's a powerful motivator. Last year, September the 9th, USA Today, newspaper carried an article about a mom in India who took her little child out of the little village into the bush. They were going to the bathroom, and a tiger attacked the child and started to drag the child off. And the mom fought the tiger with her bare hands. Now, I used to think I could fight a tiger, but I went to a zoo in Uganda at spring break, and this thing's huge. And I'm like, But this mom fights that tiger with her bare hands, starts to scream until the men of the village come out with sticks, and they drive the tiger away. Now, she and her child both had to go to the hospital. She got a collapsed lung. She went to ICU. But they both survived. What drives a woman to attack a tiger? Come on, ladies, y'all know. That's my baby. And you don't mess with my baby. There's love within her heart. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:14, it's the love of Christ that controls us. Now, depending on whether it's subjective or objective, genitive in terms of the love of Christ controls us. Is it God's love for us or the love of Christ that's already in us? I think it's both. I think whenever you begin to realize the love of Christ, how much he loved you, how courageous he was to leave heaven, come here, lay down his life, being rejected and ridiculed and abused and crucified. He loved you that much. Wow, that's gotta touch you deep. That's got to start to control the way I live. I don't want to take that for granted. But it's not just the love that he showed. It's the love that he gave us. And that love that we've now experienced is the love that now controls us. We now give that same love to other people. And so I want to ask you, do you have enough love in your heart to say to one of your friends who's making some dumb decisions, I love you too much to let you keep doing that without me saying, this ain't right? Oh, you're scared you might lose a friend. Yeah, it's going to take a lot of courage. Anchored in I love you too much. Come on, do you have the courage? Do you have the love for your family enough to have the courage to admit, I need some help, y'all. I need to go to rehab. And this may cost me my marriage. It may cost me my relationship with my children, but I love y'all too much to keep the charade up. Come on, that takes courage. Do you love your children enough to tell them no? And risk that they might reject you, not like you very much? I thank God for a mom who loved me enough to say no. I thank God for a mom who had enough courage in her heart to not fight a tiger, but to fight an enemy whom the Bible calls a roaring lion, seeking whom he might devour. When my sisters were in high school, I can't remember if I was in like grade school still or elementary school. I just remember that one of my sisters had a reading assignment, and the book that she was asked to read was a nasty book. It was just nasty. Stuff in that book just nasty, okay? And it was supposed to expand our horizons, but my mom had the courage to go up to that school and say, my child's not reading this book. Y'all need to give her another assignment. Now listen, when she did that, she risked being labeled. She risked rejection from her children. She risked being ridiculed behind her back. And my mama said, I don't care. I love my kids too much to just let the lion devour them. We're not conformed to this world. We're transformed by the renewing of our minds. Thank God for a love that is courageous. And then the third ingredient of a person of courage is a person of courage exercises active faith. So I fear God more than anything. I have love for you that moves me, and then I exercise active faith. When Jochebed realizes after 3 months, the baby's cry is too strong, it's too loud, people are starting to ask questions, I can't hide him anymore without all of us possibly being at risk here, she acted in faith, but it's a particular kind of faith. Now please listen to me. She doesn't have a foolish faith, which just says, God will handle it, I don't have to do anything. I'm just going to pray and you know, God will take care of stuff, but we're not going to have to hide Moses or do anything like that. She's not doing that. She doesn't have this foolish kind of faith. Here's a way of thinking about it. If you need a job, you can say, well, I'm just going to stay here and play video games and pray and God's going to bring me a job. Or you can get a resume and start knocking on doors. You feel me? Okay, so foolish faith says, I'm just going to stay here. I'm not doing anything. God has to do everything. She also doesn't have what I would call is a reckless faith. Now, a reckless faith presumes on God. You trust God so much that you put God kind of, sort of, in a bind because you take that you have faith and then you're applying the word in an illegitimate way. When Jesus was tempted by the devil, y'all remember this, in the wilderness, the Bible says the devil said, if you're son of God, turn the stones into bread because you can do it. And he says, man doesn't live by bread alone. Then he tempts him and says, look, just bow down to me. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world and their authority. Just bow down to me. Jesus said, nope, you worship the Lord your God, serve him only. Then the enemy takes him up on the top of the temple, the pinnacle of the temple, on the steeple, and says, dude, jump. Psalm 91 promises God will send the angels to catch you. And it actually does say that in Psalm 91. But Jesus says to the devil who's telling him, just jump. God's got to catch you. He says in Luke chapter 4, it says this. Jesus answered and said to him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. What is he saying? Yes, I could do that. But I'm not going to try to force God to do what I want God to do, claiming a Bible verse. I want to know God's heart, even with the Bible verses, and then do what God is showing me to do. That's what he's saying. Just because you got a Bible verse doesn't mean you get to decide what God's going to do. I'm saying believe God, believe the God of the Word of God, but trust the heart of God in subjection to the word of will of God and say, God, show me how to rightly apply this. That's what Jesus is doing in Luke chapter 4. When I was a kid, I was raised in a generation where we did not have to wear seatbelts. I would stand literally on the front seat between my dad and my mom, and we would be driving down the road, and all the protection I needed was my daddy to go, come on, anybody say amen? You know what I'm talking about? Put that arm out, stop you. That was kind of the seatbelt. You know, your mom or your daddy just kind of put their arm up and kept you from going through the front windshield. Now, whenever I got a little older, driving age, it became law. You had to wear your seatbelt. And I had a friend, Todd Davis, who used to just slam me about wearing my seatbelt. I'm like, I ain't wearing no seatbelt. I got married. Christy began to say to me, wear your seatbelt. I'm like, I don't need no seatbelt. And I spiritualized my stupidity. Have y'all ever spiritualized your stupidity? Quote a Bible verse. God knows the number of my days. I ain't going to die before God tells me it's time. And so my loving wife said, well, why don't you just ride on the hood then? Right? Okay. So here's what I want you to hear. God's not obligated to honor your ignorance. You don't push God and test God and tell God what God's going to do. Not even with his word, you don't do that. So she doesn't have a reckless faith. She doesn't have Moses on her hip down at Target. Hey, what y'all going to do about this? See, God's got us. That's not what she did. She didn't fling him out into the Nile River and say, teach him to swim, God. That's a reckless, presumptive faith. No, she actually has an active faith that's very balanced. She does what she can do. And only she can do, and she trusts God to do what only God can do. You see, she knew that she couldn't hide Moses anymore, and so she concocted this plan. She got him a little wicker basket and put pitch and tar on it and turned it into an ark or a boat of sorts. And then she strategically placed that basket in the reeds on the bank of the Nile so that it wouldn't float off. She put it near to a place where she knew Pharaoh's daughter frequented to bathe. Now, don't think she was going to take a bath. The Egyptians worshipped the Nile River. They thought it had fertile powers because of the delta of the Nile was such a fertile region. They thought if you get in the Nile River, you become fertile. So some scholars believe that she was going there to ritualistically, ceremonially, religiously bathe in hopes that she could get pregnant. And so Moses' mom put him there to say, not only could you get pregnant, you already got a baby. She puts her daughter, Miriam, in the bushes to watch what's going to happen to baby Moses and instructed her at just the right time, if that girl opens that basket and does anything but dump Moses out, you go and say, you want me to get somebody to help you with that? You understand? She's doing everything she can. She's doing her part. And I believe that whenever Pharaoh's daughter gives Moses back, I'm convinced for that 1 to 3 year period, whatever it is, I think she sang him every song. She quoted every Bible story she could think of. She instilled faith into that little kid. That's her part. That's an active faith. But then, watch this. But then after every I dotted, every T crossed, she puts that baby boy in that basket in the place of danger. And she says, now, God, you got to do what only you can do. She's trusting that somehow God was going to protect Moses from all the snakes that frequented and were a part of that region. Well, research I did said there were as many as 30 different species of snakes, many of them poisonous, including the black mamba in that region. God, you got to protect him. There are alligators in that region, crocodiles, actually. God, you got to protect him. God, I can't. You got to protect him from the crocodiles. God, you got to protect him from the river current, because if the river current starts to get too quick, it could sweep him even out of the reeds, and it would mess up the plan. And God, don't let baby Moses get the wiggles, or else he might dump his boat over. And God, what if the wrong person comes along and picks up the baby and it'll mess up the plan? Or if the right person comes along and doesn't have the right response, that can mess up our plan. Come on, this woman keeps a crying baby. That's a miracle of God. It takes divine intervention for all this stuff to fall into place. And yet, whenever you do what only you can do, God says, I'll do what only I can do. And so she had to trust that God would do just that, and he did. We have a dear lady in our church. Our family affectionately calls her Mama June. And one of Mama June's favorite sayings is, you're going to have to put that baby in the basket. Coming straight out of this story right here. So if you're sitting with Mama June and you're talking about your life and you start to talk about your struggle or your pain or your problem, she'll say, you're just going to have to put that baby in the basket. You're going to have to put it in the basket. You're going to have to put it in the basket. Your marriage, you got to put that in the basket. Your job, you got to put that in the basket. Your child, you got to put that in the basket. Your problem and pain, you got to put that in the basket. So can I ask you, what do you need to put in the basket right now? You've done all you can do. What do you need to put in the basket? Who do you need to put in the basket? To figuratively say to God, you have to take this, you have to take them, God, I'm trusting you. I'm convinced that this kind of courageous faith requires some training, just like an athlete. I bumped into one of the kids from our church family who's being recruited as a Division I football player, and he's strong, he's fast, he's a good athlete. But he's in the gym in, what is this, May? Football season's not until August and September. Why is he in the gym now? Because he's building strength to be able to handle the pounding he's going to take. He's winning now what he'll use later. And I'm convinced that the way you have courageous faith, it starts by putting the Word of God into your heart over and over again. And you begin to know the Word of God, and then you begin to claim the Word of God. It is true. And then, watch this, then you start to stand on the Word of God. I am going to live it and risk. Here's what that looks like. We have a couple in our church, go to our Madison campus, incredible, incredible folks. Bill and Becky Caldwell, some of you may know them. Bill's been an elder at our church for a long time. Miss Becky is so sweet. She's so funny, but she's the quiet one. Bill does all the talking. They years ago moved to kind of a large town in the South, and had left their business. They were doing mission work there in the inner city. And one day, a guy who was running from the cops broke into their house with a gun, held them hostage, and made them get up in the attic while cops surrounded their house. They're scared to death. And eventually, it's Becky, not Bill, who usually does all the talking. It's Becky who remembers a verse in the Bible that says, man, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the power of their testimony. And so Miss Becky just starts preaching to this guy with the gun. Oh, we believe in Jesus. We're his kids. And she starts to just lay it on, man. She's preaching like a champ, declaring what God's going to do and what he says. And eventually, the guy with the gun says, I'm sorry, gives Mr. Bill the gun and says, could you negotiate our way out of here? Come on. She didn't just get that kind of courage in the attic. She had been hiding God's word and claiming God's word. And in that moment, she made a choice to say, I'm going to stand on this word. I'm overcoming by the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony. Now, the rest of that verse says, and you don't love your life even to death. Bill said he's glad she didn't remember that part of the verse, right? Because she might have been quiet. But come on, that's what courage looks like. You believe that God can come through. And I'm saying to you, God is working upstream from you right now. Just like with Jochebed, she was thinking, I got to rescue my son. God had a bigger plan. I'm rescuing a nation. And I'm saying to you, Pine Lake family, I'm saying to you, college student, I'm saying to you, single mom, you have no idea what God's going to do with your act of courage. You think you're just living your little life. God says, but you're in my hand. And I'm doing something greater than you can imagine. You have courage to stand for what is right. You're worried about all that could go wrong. But have you ever thought about how God might use the ripples of your life downstream? I'm thinking about a girl named Rahab who was a bad girl, had a bad reputation, but she had the courage to believe that God could forgive somebody like her. And so she courageously defied her city and government, and she hid some spies from Israel on her rooftop. And she said, when God gives you this city, remember me. Y'all remember that? A lot could go wrong, but what could go right? Rahab and her whole family were rescued. She wound up with a great husband. She ends up in the lineage of Jesus. Bad girl gone good. I'm thinking about Ruth, who was a foreigner, whose husband died and her father-in-law died, and it was just her and her mother-in-law, and her other sister-in-law abandoned the two and went on. And so Ruth says, I'm going with you, mama-in-law. I'm going back to be with the people of God. Y'all remember this story? That meant Ruth lived destitute. She had nothing. She was on essentially what we would call welfare for this season, but she just wanted to serve her mother-in-law well. And that heart of service caught the eye of a rich man named Boaz, who redeemed his kinsman, married Ruth, and her great-grandson's a guy named David, and she too is mentioned in the lineage of Jesus. Listen, she wasn't just living her life. She's a part of God's salvation history. Speaking of Jesus, his mama Mary had the courage to say, be it done to me. Whatever you want, be it done to me. And she gave birth to Christ, who has the ultimate courage to come for you, to live for you, to die for you, to rescue you through his resurrection, his ascension. He now pours out his spirit, his presence inside of you, so that you might be filled with the spirit of courage to stand and do the right thing. So here's what we're gonna do. In just a second, I'm gonna pray for us, and we're gonna have communion together to remember the courage of Jesus. So if you didn't get a little packet with a piece of bread and some juice at the bottom of it, if you'll just raise your hand if you did not get that. We've got some men in every room who want to help you. Just raise your hand up high, wave it if you need to, so that our friends can see you. In just a second, I'm going to pray for you, and I want you to be praying as we have a song sung over us. Would you just ask the Lord to give you courage today? Courage today. Lord Jesus, come. Help us, Lord. Make us men and women of faith. Lord, even as we celebrate communion together, God, today as a faith family, Lord God, I pray that you would let your grace cover us. Jesus, would you strengthen the weak? Would you bind up the broken? God, would you give us courage to fear you, out of love to stand for you, and God, with active faith, to do all that we can and to trust you to do what only you can do. God, we love you. Have your way among us. In Jesus' name, amen.